this morning. Our Father, we ask you now as we begin our lesson this morning to quietness in our hearts. We're busy people. We've had busy mornings. Some of us have been up with sick children during the night. And so, Father, help us just to calm ourselves and to give your word our complete attention this morning. Because you tell us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so we praise you this morning for your word. We reverence you. We know that you exalt your word right along with your name. Your word is powerful. Not one jot or tittle of it will pass away. And we're wise, Father, to be women who know your word. And so every Sunday morning as we take bites of it, as we digest your word, as we really get into it, and we let it come into our hearts, that we might be women who think biblically, not worldly. We don't want to go according to the world's agenda. We want to be women who are separate, set apart to you, women who know your word and who obey your word. And I just think about Psalm 1 that says, blessed is the one who doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but he takes very carefully your word and he lives according to its precepts. And you tell that person who does that, that he will be like a tree that's planted by water, flourishing, succeeding, being blessed. Your word is like a sure foundation. And even though storms come in our lives, if we're planted and have built our lives upon your word, we will not be shaken. What wonderful truths to consider this morning. May we be women who know your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn to Philemon. And as I said, Philemon is right between the book of Hebrews and Titus. Hebrews is a pretty big book and easy to find in the Old Testament. So go backwards from Hebrews and you'll hit Philemon. And it's just a very, very small book. Only 25 verses. And last week, in our last lesson in the book of Colossians, we looked at 8 men that were mentioned in the very closing verses of that book. And one of the men mentioned was this slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. And I don't know, just as I was teaching that last week and we looked at Philemon and I told you about him and I was kind of explaining the situation with Onesimus and that book is a book about forgiveness. Now, does Satan have little strings that he pulls with you? I mean, little places of weakness in your life where he can get you? He does in all of our lives. And I told you before, you know, there are many things that don't tempt me at all whatsoever. But there are things that do. And one thing in my life, because of my background, with having a dysfunctional home and an alcoholic father and hurts and things from my past, unforgiveness is one thing that Satan can really get me in. I mean, a lot of times he can help me to replay mental videos of when I have been wronged or times when I have been hurt. And he lets me play those videos over and over again in my mind, and then, you know, I'll put them aside, file them in my library to be played another day. Does he do things like that with you? You know what I'm talking about. And I think there's this thing within me. It's easy for me. I'm a sensitive person. To get my feelings hurt. You know, if somebody really says something bad about me, Satan always makes sure I hear about it. Because he knows if I hear about it, that's going to be a real big temptation for me to really hold a grudge or to get my feelings hurt or to imagine that and embellish that. And you know, I have to deal with that. And so as I just was teaching last week about Onesimus and Philemon, And the subject of forgiveness, I thought to myself, you know, I've never really myself studied Philemon. And I really wanted to teach you next Matthew 24 and 25, which is Jesus' own commentary about his second coming. I don't think I want to take on the whole book of Revelation, and I don't think I want to take on the whole book of Daniel in Sunday school, because that would take us years. But two chapters out of Matthew 24 and 25, are Jesus' own words about his second coming. So that's what I was really thinking in my mind I wanted to teach you next. But then I thought, you know, I really don't want to start that in July. That's not a good month because so many people are gone. And I think I'd rather start that when school starts and people are back and we're back in the groove. So I thought, why don't I teach that little book of Philemon for a few Sundays? And let's focus on the subject of being a forgiving person. Now, I think unforgiveness is a huge thing with women. I think bitterness, grudge-holding, angry, all of those things fit under the umbrella of unforgiveness. And so that is something, because have you ever been hurt in your past? Are there hurts back there? Is there brokenness there that's not easy to get over and to heal from? And I think that is one route where Satan can really bottleneck a true born-again Christian. And I know that Satan does not want me to be a teacher that teaches the Word of God. He would rather me get my feelings hurt. And by the way, some of the deepest hurts I've ever experienced have come within the body in the church. That's true. And it's real easy just to get your feelings hurt and say, well, I won't go back there. If that's how Christians act, well, who needs that? Well, you know what? That's how the world acts. And we're just fallen people, even in the church, and we're not perfect yet. And we're at all different levels of maturity. And guess what? A lot of people within the church aren't even truly saved, because the wheat and the tares are planted together. But that doesn't mean I quit the church. And I remember one time just thinking something really, really bad happened to me in the church. And I thought, you know what? I don't have to spend hours studying God's Word. I can go get the weeds out of my flower bed. I was looking at my flower bed. It was taken over with weeds. And I thought, you know what? Just forget this. I'll go clean out my flower bed. But the Holy Spirit has stopped me, because I've learned enough to know I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And when you're given a gift, it's not for you. It's for the body. And had I stayed in that bitterness, God would have had to really discipline me. And do you know what? Discipline is not fun. And I've learned as a Christian, it's better just to obey no matter what and to live your life choosing to live according to the Word of God. And you know, feelings come and go, don't they? Especially with women where menstrual cycles are involved. I mean, I don't have those anymore, but when I did, I remember there were certain times of the month where it was harder than other times of the month. I mean, that's just how God made women. And so you have to learn, I'm going to be a woman that obeys the Word of God. And when God says to be forgiving, I take it very seriously. Now, I've grown as a Christian. I've been a Christian now for a long time. I can't remember exactly. But that's one thing I've learned as an older woman, especially teaching you younger women in here. And I mean, some of you are older than me, but you would agree with me, you're older women, that this is something you choose to do. Obedience is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Whether I feel it or not, I can walk in forgiveness. And so for that reason, for selfishly, I want to teach this for myself, because I've never really studied the book of Philemon. And that kind of whet my appetite. So, after Philemon, we're going to study Matthew 24 and 25, and that's going to be a powerful study. I want to start off this morning with a proverb by Solomon, and I put it on your handout. It's Proverbs 19:11. And this is what it says. It is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Now, you are never more like God. Man is never more like God than when he forgives. You say, Teresa, I want to be like Christ. And I really do. That's my goal in my life. I want to keep growing more and more and more into the image of Christ in my life. And for me to do that, I'm going to have to be a forgiving person. Because I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Now, the priority of forgiveness is given in Scripture, first of all, in principle. In principle. Now, I want you to turn with me to a few places and just let me show you the principle of forgiveness in Scripture. This is not all the places. I'm just going to give you a few. Turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm taking you to the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm taking you actually to the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. And I want you to look with me at verse 12. Now, here it is in Scripture, in principle. Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, look, this is what I'm to pray to God. Jesus said, when you pray, you need to pray like this. God, I want you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Now, does that give you a new perspective on forgiveness? God, you forgive me just like the way I forgive other people when they sin against me. Now, there's a commentary on the Lord's Prayer, and I want to show it to you. Look at verse 14. Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, and then he comes with a little commentary about forgiveness. I think that's interesting. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Now, at salvation, I'm forgiven. That's a done deal. This is not saying I can lose my salvation, but this is what it's saying. I can short circuit the grace of God in my life by being a woman who will not forgive. And I've said this to you before. You can sit in a mall and you can see the bitter people because it's written on their face. Their faces are gaunt, they're tight, their jaw is set, and their lines on their face go down. But you can also see people who are full of the love of God. And they're glowworms. I love them. And I want that for me. I don't want to grow into be a bitter old woman because I've had hard things in life. I want to be an overcomer because of God's grace, which is sufficient for all things. Now, either God's word is true or it's not. Now, let me show you another scripture that I want you to look at. This is not number two. This is just, let's go there. Go to Hebrews. Just jot it down under that first point because I added this later. Hebrews. And I want you to go to chapter 12. It's one of my very favorite verses in Scripture. And this is a command. This is a command. You know, sometimes we think Scripture's just like a suggestion. This is a command to you as a Christian woman. Hebrews 12, and I want you to look at verse 15. And this is what the writer in Hebrews says. Now listen to me, he says. I want you to see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You mean I can come short of the grace of God? Yep. I want to see to it that nothing is going to block the grace of God in your life, that you fall short of it. And here's what it is. Look at it. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. And that's the thing about bitterness. And I remember as a young wife, I was around 30 years of age when God really started dealing with me in this area of unforgiveness. I was a Christian. I was born again. I love the Lord. I was teaching Bible study. But I noticed a lack of joy in my own life. And I just went to God in prayer. I said, God, what is it in me? What is it? I want more joy. I think there's more joy available. What is it? You know what God showed me? He showed me a whole mountain of anger that I had swept under the rug because I didn't want to deal with it. I don't like conflict. I didn't like conflict as a child. And how I dealt with things in my home, I would just go to my room and kind of hide. And I didn't know how to deal with conflict. And God had to teach me how to deal with conflict. And there was this whole mountain of anger, and he began to show me what it was, and I had to deal with it. Had to work through that mountain of anger because God never sweeps things under the rug. He wants you to deal in reality and be authentic. And so you got to see to it. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you. Because if it does, many are defiled. It's like a pebble that goes in a pond and the ripples go out. Now, I'll say this about what happened to me as a child. It was bad. It was wrong. It was sad. It was tragic. But the reality of it is God's grace is sufficient. Now, either that's true or it's not. But it's true. And God wants to deal with things. But as long as we bury them and hide them, God can't deal with them. We've got to be real with him, don't we? And his grace is sufficient. And the thing that I think motivated me the most with it was I didn't want my children to be defiled. And by that, I didn't want them to grow up being a person who took up offenses, who held grudges, who were unforgiving. I didn't want that for them. And so that meant I had to deal with my issues so that they could be free to grow. Does that make sense? Many are defiled. And you know good and well, if you're with a bitter person, it affects you. Does it not? You're around a bitter person. You feel it. I mean, a lot of it's like, let me just get out of here. I don't want to be around bitterness because it defiles you. You feel it. You do. Now, where am I in my mouth? So, you will be robbed of joy if you're going to be a person that says, I don't care. What happened to me was wrong. I deserve to feel this way. I deserve to hold this grudge. You've got to be a person that will release. And that takes time. I'm not saying you just flippantly say, okay. You just have to say, God, I'm willing. Help me. He will. He will. And by obedience, you step out in faith and you let go of things. And you become a person who is obedient to the Word of God. Now, we have been studying the book of Colossians. And we learned that Paul was in his first of two Roman imprisonments. And there he wrote his first group of letters. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Those were called the prison epistles. Now, there's a place I want you to go. We're looking at the fact that forgiveness is given in the Scripture in principle. Here's the second place I want you to go. Go to Ephesians 4 with me. That's one of the prison epistles. And all of those prison epistles are full of commands for forgiveness. I want you to look at verse 32. 4, verse 32. And I've got to hurry. That says, by the way, this is a command now to us as Christians. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now, how am I to forgive? Look at it. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Just how God forgave me. Now, look, did I deserve it? Mm-mm. Did I merit it? Mm-mm. No, he gave it willingly because of his mercy, because of his compassion. Then I, in the same way, am to be godlike and offer forgiveness to those who have sinned against me. Go to another place. Go to Colossians 3. This is another prison epistle. Colossians 3, and look at verse 13. And it says they are bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And there we have the principle again. We are to be forgiving people because our God is a forgiving God. Now, forgiveness is a way of life for me as a Christian. It's a way of life for me if I want to be like Christ. And I've learned this as I've been in my journey of my Christian life. It does get easier. You know, I've learned God's way is such a blessing. And so I'm eager to obey. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. The priority of forgiveness is given in Scripture in parables. I'm going to show you two parables. And I'm just going to tell you about them. The first one is in Matthew 18, chapter 18. And we've studied this several times in this class. But in this chapter of the Bible, Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive someone who's wronged me?" And Jesus answers him with a parable. And it's a parable about a slave. Now, this slave owes a debt that is unbelievable and could never, ever be repaid. And the king in this parable, who, by the way, represents God, decides, because of his mercy, to forgive this slave the whole debt. He did it because he had compassion. Now, that's a picture of God and me. I owed a debt I could never repay. And because of his compassion and mercy, he's forgiven him. But now look what this slave in the parable does. He turns right around and finds a slave who owes him a very small amount. And he says, "Pay me, pay me, pay me right now." And that slave says, "Give me just a little time." But he was not willing. He was not compassionate. He had no patience. And he had that slave thrown into prison. Well, that outraged all the people who were watching. And so they went to give the king the report. And the king had him turned over to the tormentors because he was unmerciful. And this tells us something. The Lord deals very harshly with his own children who will not forgive. Christians are to forgive. Now here's another parable in Scripture, and it's in Luke 15. And it's also a very familiar Scripture. And it's the prodigal son is the parable. And the father in that parable represents God. And it's interesting. When that father saw his son returning from the far country after just wasting all of his inheritance, and I mean, he had done everything wrong imaginable. He had ended up in the pigsty. What that father did was beautiful. He ran. He embraced his son. He forgave his son. His words were not unkind. He fell on his neck, embracing him, kissing him repeatedly. And Jesus tells us that's what forgiveness is to look like. You're to be eager to forgive, not reluctant. Forgiveness doesn't even wait for the sinner to arrive. It runs and meets that person and embraces him. And even when that son started to say he was sorry, it's like the father would hardly listen to him. Oh, get the best outfit. Oh, get me the ring. Kill the fatted calf. Call all of our friends. Get the best meat out of the freezer. We're going to have a party because my son is back. And that's how God forgives. That's a picture for us. So, in Scripture, it's given in principle. Forgiveness is taught in parable. And then thirdly, it's taught by example. And that's where we are this morning. You can go to the book of Philemon and you will see an example where forgiveness is being fleshed out. Now, the prodigal son is not a true story. It's a parable. And the slave and the king is not a true story. It's a parable. But Philemon is a real man. Onesimus is a real slave. It's a true story. Now, let's start in Philemon and let's read verses 1 through 3.
And there it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it begins with the word Paul. That's because ancient letters, instead of signing their name at the end of the letter, they always started with their name at the first of the letter. Now, I can just imagine how excited Philemon was when Tychicus got there and said, Philemon, I've got a personal letter for you from Paul. I mean, Paul was like their hero. They loved Paul. I remember when we first started teaching precept Bible studies, we loved Kay Arthur. I still love Kay Arthur. But, I mean, she was my first Bible teacher who was so knowledgeable of the Word. And, I mean, she would just teach with such authority. I'd never heard that. I was amazed. Couldn't get enough of her. Listened to her day and night. And we were doing precept studies at that time. And so we decided to go up to a training at Precept Ministries. And Corinne Gillentine and Juanita Summers and I went up there to a precept training. And so we got there. We were so excited. We were there at Precept Ministries where Kay Arthur lived. We could see her house. It was like, oh, look, there's her house. And it was like so cool. And so that night was supper. We had no idea that she was just going to be there and be so accessible. So we were sitting down eating, and in walked Kay Arthur. It's like our mouths dropped up. She's just talking to everybody in the room. Well, I'll never forget. Corinne and Juanita had one of her books, and they picked up their books and walked over to me. Would you sign my book? She said, I'd love to, you know. All right, so then later in the night, she said to Corinne, I just love your hair. You know, Corinne was a hairdresser. She said, now, how do you get your hair to do that? She said, well, I just cut my hair. Would you come up to my house and cut my hair? And that night, Corinne got to go to Kay Arthur's house and cut her hair. Oh, my gosh, we were in heaven. We didn't get invited. Juanita and I just watched her go, but it was so thrilling. You know, well, that's how Philemon, here he is. He's getting his own personal letter from Paul. Now, Paul had founded their church. Paul had led him to the Lord. Now, how does Paul identify himself? Paul, what? A prisoner of Christ. And so he starts emphasizing the fact that he's a prisoner. Now let me say something. This is the only letter where he identifies himself as a prisoner. His other letters, he always says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that made me think, why didn't he say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ here? And I think it's because when he's writing his other letters, they're so doctrinal and they're heavy. And he's saying, now look, I am an apostle, so you better listen to me. But in this letter, he starts off, now remember, Philemon, I am in the prison for the sake of Christ. So this letter is not an authoritative message to the church. This letter, he's speaking very tenderly and very personally and very warmly and very compassionately to a friend. And he's appealing to his heart. And he's saying, you know, I hope you'll consider that I am a prisoner. And because I'm a prisoner and I'm doing this for Christ, would you, for the sake of Christ, do what I'm going to ask you to do? And that's to be forgiving to Onesimus. And I think it's a very wise approach, and I think it's a very tactful approach. Now, then he mentions Timothy. Paul, a prisoner of Rome, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy's not the co-author. Timothy is just with Paul, and he's a brother in Christ. And Timothy had been with Paul on his third missionary journey, and so he was very acquainted with all the Christians who lived in Colossae, and he probably had even met Philemon. And remember last week we looked at 8 people? Wonder why he doesn't mention them. He does mention them at the end of the letter, but he only mentions Timothy at the first of the letter. letter. And I want to tell you why I think he mentions Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul is old. He's about to pass the baton. Guess who he's going to pass the baton to? He's going to pass it to Timothy. And so I think he's putting Timothy right there by him in a place of leadership. Now this man, Philemon, is the head of a family that lives in Colossae. And it was a very small town. And we see here that the church met in his house. Now that tells us something about him. That tells us he was a wealthy man, because most people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Few of them were wealthy, and a slave would never own his own house. Only wealthy people owned his house. And then notice what Paul calls him, our beloved brother and fellow worker. That means he was a very, very dear friend. Now let me just tell you that this is a note. Paul went to Ephesus and stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. That church became a mother church. And all of these other churches in Asia Minor were started because of him. And so Philemon probably was at some time in Ephesus, heard Paul, got saved, and then the church started in his town, Colossae. Now look at verse 2 again. It says, to Apphia, our sister. Well, no doubt this is his wife. This is Philemon's wife. And then he says to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and most likely that is their son. Now apparently Archippus was a very noble Christian because he's called a fellow soldier. So somewhere along the way he had come along and fought the battle with Paul. And do you remember last week in chapter 4 of Colossians? Verse 17 said, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And he was talking to this person, Archippus. So here was a father, a mother with a church in their house, and a son who was in the ministry. So this was a very important family in the life of Paul. Now look at verse 3. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just kind of a standard greeting. You'll see that a lot in Paul's letters. Grace is the means of salvation. Peace is the result of salvation. Now what is the purpose of this letter? Well, I want to tell you that the theme of this letter is forgiveness. You don't see doctrine in this letter. You don't see any commands in this letter. You just see real tender pleadings of love. Now let's just read the story, starting in verse 4. I thank my God always, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now let's stop there. And let me just say, we see Philemon was led to Christ by Paul, and that his slave Onesimus was led to Christ by Paul. and that this letter is a call to forgiveness. Now, the text indicates that he did run away and that he probably took some money with him when he did. And so he said, now, if he owes you anything, what did Paul say? Just charge that to my account. Do you know what? In that day, there was a death penalty for what he had done. He had broken the Roman law. It was a major crime and a felony. And he had run away and he was trying to hide. Sometimes what they would do is burn a big F on the slave's forehead for fugitive. Sometimes they would crucify a slave who did this. And sometimes they would torture that slave. And that was a very serious offense. He runs to Rome. It is the biggest city. He's going underground. He's homeless. He's trying to hide. He has this dream of freedom. I don't know. I just had this picture of Onesimus. He's real spirited. He's definitely a choleric. And he doesn't like being a slave. And when he gets to Rome, it's a city of around 870,000 people, nearly a million people. He runs directly into the Apostle Paul and becomes a Christian and becomes transformed. I love that about salvation. In one day, a person can completely change. The old passes away and the new comes. There's a family member that I'm so sad about right now in my extended family. And I just think in my heart, if he could just come to Christ, in one day, he could change and go from darkness to light. And he's in a very dangerous place. And I just think, oh Lord, if he could get saved. If he could run into a Paul somewhere and just have a transformation. Not only that, he became a help to Paul. He ministered to Paul. Now, we don't know what he did. He might have even cooked. We don't know. But Paul loved him. Paul wanted to keep him, but he knew that he needed to settle his issues with Philemon because he was a criminal and he was wrong and he needed to go and get things straight. And he was truly at fault, wasn't he? Now there's a risk involved with him going back to Philemon. Philemon could choose to prosecute him, to punish him. And so Paul is sending this letter appealing to him to forgive and be merciful and to treat this slave the very same way that Christ has treated him, to forgive as he has been forgiven. Now, what's going to happen when he goes back? Well, I'm going to show that to you. I think I'm going to teach this for three more lessons. And what I'm going to show you is, number one, what does a forgiving person look like in his character? Number two, what does a forgiving person look like in his actions? And number three, what does a forgiving person look like in his attitude? Now, I just think it's sort of odd that of all the subjects that Paul could have written about and could have gotten in the Bible, why in the world did this little book of Philemon on the subject of forgiveness, how did that get included in the Bible? I mean, just stuck right in the middle of all these sweeping epistles that talk about all this awesome doctrine. And then here's this one little book. Philemon, please forgive. Philemon, please have mercy. Philemon, please be compassionate to a slave. Why all the fuss? And I think I'll close with what I opened with. And it's this statement. You're never more like God. You're never more like Christ than when you forgive, than when you forgive. So this morning we've got the introduction. And then in the weeks to come we're going to look at the character, the action, and the attitude of a forgiving person. And hopefully this is going to encourage us in our own lives to be women who are forgiving and therefore women who look like Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this group of dear ladies that are here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of just freely studying your word. Oh, how we need your word. God, how I need constantly to be rehearsing your truth about the principle of forgiveness in my life. How I love those parables And now I can't wait to study this example in Scripture, just to really take it apart and pull out all kinds of wonderful truths that'll help me in my life, because, Father, I tend to be so unforgiving. I tend to get my feelings hurt. In my flesh, I like to hold grudges. God, I know that's not like you. I want to be a woman who obeys your command. I want to grow older and get sweeter. I want to grow older and be more full of mercy, more full of compassion, more full of your love. And so, Father, take this little book and use it in our lives and teach us. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.